man and his wife were shopping at the mall when an attractive young woman strolled by. The man's eyes followed her. Without looking up from the item she was examining, the wife asked, "Was it worth the trouble you're in?" We might laugh, but this is the kind of situation that we try to grapple with in our lives. We want to hold fire in our hands without it burning us. We talk ourselves into doing things that we should have no part of. It's a great question. Is it worth the trouble we're in? Let's pray. God, we know that we have misstepped, wronged, and sinned against you and others. We deserve all the punishment that we are due, except that you paid the penalty for our sin. And so we accept your free gift of mercy and grace. Come cleanse us and wash us from the inside out. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm still in the book of Genesis. Today our text is Genesis 3, 1-7. Ernie's going to put it up. I'm going to read it to you. Genesis 3, verse 1-7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you should not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you will die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it, and she gave to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves." Everything seems happy ever after in the Garden of Eden. God has spared no expense, creating lush gardens with streams flowing through them for irrigation. Every kind of fruit tree you could imagine. And then the vast array of animals, both on the domestic and the wild side. Imagine a mixture of the Bouchard Gardens in Victoria, BC, and then with a park and game reserve from Kenya, Africa, that include rhinos, lions, giraffes, antelopes, exotic birds. And who gets to live this dream situation out? No other than Adam and Eve, the first zookeepers in history. When things are going so good like this, what could possibly go out wrong? Have you ever had a time like this in your life where everything went your way? You were the winner of the draw. You got the promotion at work or award or achievement. Your athletic team wins, and things just seem to be falling in place. But eventually, your run of luck or blessing dissipates, and we're left to wonder what just happened. Sometimes it's coming back to earth with a thud. It's connected to the things that we have personally done. And other times, they seem more random. In today's passage, the souring of what has been so sweet is directly connected to Adam and Eve's disobedience before God. Unfortunately, it's a place each of us knows only too well. Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other animal the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" I don't really like snakes. They kind of freak me out. But snakes are not all bad. They eat mice. The issue in this text really is not about the snake, but the one who used the snake like a puppet for his own agenda. It's the evil one who uses the snake in an attempt to break humanity's relationship with God. It comes in the form of a question. Did God really say to you, you must not eat any fruit, any food or fruit from the trees in the garden? In a legal term, the snake is misleading the witness. We know what the answer is. So does the snake. Genesis 2, 16 and 17, it says, you may eat from all the trees. Underline all but one. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The snake is setting a trap. Let's see how our fellow human beings respond. Verse 2. Eve says, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. Open and shut case. What is the snake talking about anyway? Eve continues in verse 3. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you will die. Genesis 3, 4. The snake, the slithering one, says the word, but. But here is where the narrative shifts. The sly one says in verse 4, but you will not die. Genesis 3, 5, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. What was this fork-tongued snake trying to do to Adam and Eve? He was trying to break their trust in a good and a faithful God that had their best interest in mind. This still happens today. The accusations have not stopped. Does the Almighty really know what we're experiencing at present? Possible lie. There's no way he can know up in those clouds. He doesn't understand. Does he really love and forgive me for what I've done? Possible lie. Some things he forgives, but not what we've done. We even create a distrust in each other. In politics, when there's no dirt to be found on an opponent, soon fictitious things are spread that raise questions about the other person's character or judgment. If you elect this person, we will all lose our jobs. Underline all. If you elect this person, the earth will sink into the sea and will be no more. The slandering can even happen in our workplace, schools, in our homes. The character assassination. You cannot trust anyone. All of a sudden, a created animal slithering about can be trusted over a God that has created Adam and Eve with his own hands. When did snakes get so smart? Or when did humanity become so gullible? We so desperately want to be in charge. We want to control the desired outcome. And so in the end, it leads us in only being able to trust ourselves or those who agree with what we think and say. The evil one wants to create the idea that God is holding out on Adam and Eve and that there's something better out there that he's not telling them about. And sadly, it works in Adam's and Eve's life and in ours. We're hooked. And instead of experiencing more freedom, we're enslaved. Like the carnival in the movie Pinocchio, where you're promised eternal fun and games, when in reality you become a donkey that's worked to death bearing burdens. Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired, she took of its fruit and ate. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Don't you think that Adam and Eve responded a little too rashly to the advice given by a snake they had just met? If this is their first engagement with the snake, apparently all Mr. Slither is saying is true. Contrast this to their relationship with the Creator. God has been with them the whole time since the beginning. Who gave Eve to Adam? Who gave Adam to Eve? God did. But now through a misleading conversation, Adam and Eve are heading down the garden path being led by a snake. The enemy of our souls often uses half-truths to get us off track, to derail us. What was the rush to eat the fruit? They could have let the situation pass until the cool of the day when they walked and talked with God. If this is a good decision now, it'll still be a good decision when we talk it through with others, when we talk it through with God. Don't be rushed into making quick decisions. This can often be a trick of the enemy. He either attempts to lull us to sleep so we're completely ineffective, or puts pressure on us to make immediate decisions. Temptation is often appealing in the moment. That's why we're tempted by it. Rarely does it take into consideration the long-term consequences. Eve sins, and then she invites Adam to participate in the same. The idea is promoted that everyone can do whatever they want just as long as it doesn't hurt anyone. If we're truthful, our negative acts always hurt others. We are created to be in community. As a result, we deeply impact each other with the decisions that bring spiritual life or death. So let's see where this newfound knowledge of good and evil brought Adam and Eve. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. What did the snake, the evil one, promise them in this half-truth? That they would be like God. After biting into the forbidden fruit, did Adam and Eve become like God? No. In fact, it does the very opposite. Sin created a division and brought alienation between God and humanity. Instead of becoming more like God, they actually distanced themselves from what the Lord is like. What Adam and Eve were left with was a mistrust, a lack of safety with God and each other. Before their act of disobedience, they were physically naked and unashamed because of the secure relationship they had with God. At this point, Carrie wanted me to show you a picture of Ezra sitting by one of his little tables eating macaroni and cheese with no clothes on. I said, someday Ezra's going to grow up and know we showed that picture. Ezra's eating Kraft dinner, having the time of his life, and experiences no shame. Before their act of disobedience, they were physically naked and they were unashamed because of their secure relationship they had with God. And for most of us, we've been covering up ever since, because it's not safe to do otherwise. When we're right with God in our relationship, it's the most assuring voice we can ever hear. This relationship gives us hope and clarity in the midst of all the things that are so wrong in our world. One day, Adam and his boys were out walking and happened upon the Garden of Eden. One of the boys said, "Dad, what is this place?" And Adam responded, "Guys, this is where your mother ate us out of house and home." The beginning of the fallen world. Someone has suggested that if we were fish, that it's like God said, "Stay in the water and you'll live. But if you go on dry land, you will die." And so, thinking we were wiser than God, we went on dry land and we died. Do you know where the name Satan comes from? The term is to oppose. It's adversary. The one who's against God and all the things the Almighty loves and holds dear. If the evil one could not defeat God, which he cannot, His goal is to kill and destroy all the things closest to the Lord, which is us, the ones he's made in his own image. The accuser brings chaos and confusion to God's ordered world. He used the snake to do his bidding in creating a wedge between God and his creation. Temptation itself is not a sin. The wedge that he uses is that of mistrust. If we were to intentionally watch out, to become more attentive in what ways the enemy causes mistrust in your family, at work, or in school, or in church, the enemy of our souls is not the person at work or our cousin from out east. As they say, what good can come from out east? Or the leadership within the church. Ephesians 6, 11 to 13, it says, put on all of God's armor so you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll still be standing. Someone said, the wise men from the east, one time does not make a consistent path. The chocolate donut, the bottle, the innocent relationships, these are not bad things in themselves. The problem comes when we act on them and knowingly do harm to ourselves and to our relationship with God and to those around us. The tree wasn't the problem until Adam and Eve chose to eat from it when they knew they were disobeying God. The enemy's goal in our lives, with our families, in our church community, and especially in our relationship with God, is to create mistrust, confusion, and hurt. But it doesn't need to go this way. Adam and Eve could have stood their ground, affirming their relationship with God, or they could have even run away from the temptation. 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, run from temptations that capture young people. Always do the right thing. Be faithful, loving, and easy to get along. I had a friend who began on this journey of following Jesus. He was going to a dance which was going to put him in a precarious position, and he knew it. He said when he was about to go into the dance, he heard God speak to him in an audible voice saying, Mark, run. And you know what my friend did? He literally ran away from the situation, from temptation. Be aware, because temptation can come from the least likely places, like a talking snake, someone we would think of as a friend. It is not that the person is necessarily bad, but they can be used by being unaware. But it's the one who is behind the scene, the one who would want to destroy us. Secondly, be careful not to become a stumbling block or someone else who the enemy uses unknowingly by hurting the ones God loves most, and that's us. Who are we placing our trust in? In a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to get angry, and full of unfailing love and truth, or in ourselves with our track record of missteps and often biased decisions, making that often chooses our own comfort over sacrificial love, or the neighborhood snake who's a stranger to us but pops up on YouTube promising to solve all the mysteries of the universe while sharing the latest conspiracy theory that'll leave us filled with fear and despair. Adam and Eve bet everything on this new way that they placed themselves at the center stage in an attempt to control their own destiny, but the end result sent everything spiraling out of control into complete chaos. In contrast, we want to position ourselves as closely to Jesus as is humanly possible, so he can be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We walk always together, being led by our lovingly Heavenly Father. Let's pray. God, we want to live in a fluid relationship with you and each other. We want to show our commitment to you by how we live our lives, forgiving and being forgiven, loving and being loved. We want to choose you over all the things that can distract and prevent us from fulfilling all that you've planned for us. Help us in the midst of temptation to have the courage and the strength to do what we know is right. We pray this in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
It's too sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the said the Lord. Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me deep, the healing cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end.
have a couple announcements. Benediction. We'll sing one more song and be dismissed. If you want prayer today, there'll be someone in the back corner that will pray with you. One of our big events that coming is our summer camp, Summer Jam, August 18th to 24th. It's for children from kindergarten to grade 5. And so if you can think of anybody you know, neighbors or grandchildren that love to come, we still have space. We have about 64 signed up so far. And so the other thing is we have a board out there for people to, if they want to purchase things that the camp's going to need, you just take that with you and get it and bring it back. The other thing is you want to help decorate. We have two dates in the 1 week. I think one's the Tuesday and one's the Thursday. It's from, 10 in the morning to 4 in the afternoon. Even if you can come an hour and help decorate, that'd be fantastic. There's a sign-up sheet for that. One of the things that I attempt to do, I'm not great at memorization, and so I try to meditate on different scripture verses. And so a scripture verse that I've been meditating on recently, so I don't need to quote it perfectly because you know I don't memorize great. It's Psalm 8, verse 3 to 5. Look at the night sky, the moon and the stars that he set in place. What is mortals that he thinks about them? What are people that he cares about them? And yet it says he's created them a little lower than the angels, and he's crowned them with glory and honor. That's what God thinks about you. He's made you a little lower than the angels and crowned you with glory and honor. Whatever voices have been in your ears who have downgraded, hurt, disappointed us, there is one voice that we need to listen to that triumphs all the other voices. It's God's voice. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing he is the one that you can completely and fully trust in your life. Amen.
Please stand for our last song.
Give life, you are love, you bring light into the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken, and great are you, Lord, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you, only you. You give life, you are love, you bring light into the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken, and great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs, So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you, only you. And all the earth will shout your praise, and our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise, and our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise, and our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you, only you, and grace.